If you would open your Bibles to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. As you know, I am preaching through the book of Matthew. And one of the good things about preaching expositionally and going through a book, it doesn't let you skip anything, and it doesn't let you camp too long in the same spot. And so we come to a passage today that, I'll be honest with you, is a little difficult to teach your way through, but we will do it, and we'll learn some things from it. I have called this sermon "The Gospel versus Legalism," and that's where we will be today, Matthew 23. Before I begin, let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Father, I ask that You would bless Your Word to us. Father, may we truly understand it. May I handle it accurately. Lord, would You apply it to hearts here and hearts that are listening around the world. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Matthew 23, remember in 22, there was that whole series of trick questions. They were trying to trip Jesus up. Well, what about this? Well, what about that? And then you come to chapter 23, and remember that the chapter numbers, the verse numbers, are not inspired. They were placed there by translators for convenience to help you know where you're at in a book. But many times, what was going on in the last chapter carries over into the next. And we see there in verse 46 of the previous chapter, no one was able to answer Him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask Him another question. Now remember, there's not many days left in His earthly life. He is in what some folks refer to as Passion Week. He is inside of those last few days before the crucifixion. And so we see Jesus says, spoke to the multitudes and to His disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses." It's interesting that, you know, I do a lot of my study in Spanish. The word that's used in Spanish for that chair is what we would translate cathedra. Have you ever heard of the Pope speaking ex cathedra? That doesn't mean he's speaking from a cathedral. It means that he's speaking as though he were on the seat of power, speaking whatever it is. And Jesus points out that that's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees were doing at that time. They had seated themselves. They had taken upon themselves, "We are the final arbiters of truth. We are the ones who will tell you how to do it and when to do it." And you will find that most, I would call them sects or cults, behave the same way. They've always got a brand new message, and it's for you. Never for them. It's always for you. And you see it with various groups. And here the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves. Now, we would look at them and say that they were conservative or fundamentalist, but do not think of Republican or of Fundamental Baptist, either one. What we mean by that is they were conservative in the way they interpreted Scripture, in that the scribes and Pharisees were very careful about what they believed and how they practiced it. And so He says, "Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." And so you have this competition, if you will, between the gospel and legalism. And one in the gospel is obedience to the Word of God. And on the other hand, legalism says and doesn't do. Have you ever known somebody like that? do as I say, not as I do. Sometimes even as parents we can be guilty of that, can't we? That we're hypocrites. The Lord Jesus refers to them over and over as hypocrites. And a hypocrite, that word comes out of Greek theater. And in Greek theater, in order for you to know the emotion of what the person out there in the play was experiencing, they would hold up a mask in front of their face, and if it was a smiley face, you knew they were happy. If it was a frowning face, they knew they were sad or angry. And that's how you knew what the emotion was of what was going on in front of you. And that word hypocrite means to have a mask. Nobody really sees what's going on back there. Ever know anybody like that? Ever been around somebody like that? Yeah, we have, haven't we? I knew a lady years ago that would come to church and she would hug everybody there, big hug. And she was the worst troublemaker in the church. She was a fake. And that happens. We can fall into that ourselves. So he says, observe what they tell you, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. So the first distinction between the gospel and legalism, one obeys God's word and the other says one thing and does another. Let's look a little further into this passage. Because he begins to describe how they do that. And so we'll see this whole list of things that legalists do. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders. They don't even want to move them, it says. They're unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Picture this work of a person who is laying one rule after another rule on top of people. And you will see it especially in the cults where they, well, you can't wear that. And you've got to cut your hair a certain way. And you've got to do this, 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 and this. And you've got to be at our meetings at 6 o'clock every morning. And it just gets heavier and heavier and heavier. Until they can't bear up under it. And yet the leaders hold themselves aloof from it. If you've done any study about cults, that's the way they behave. And legalism is that. It's this idea that I can do a series of things and that will get me into heaven. In fact, the most important question you can ask is, how can I go to heaven? How can my soul be right before God? That is the point of every religion on earth, you know. Every religion on earth is about how do I make myself acceptable to God. Every one of them. It doesn't matter. You can look at Buddhism, you can look at Confucianism, you can look at Hinduism, you can look at Islam. It doesn't matter. All of them are about the same thing. How can I be right with God? And then Christianity comes along and it says you can't. You can't. Someone else must be good for you. Because you don't have any goodness. And that's the difference between legalism is all about my set of rules. And if I do this and I do this and I do this, I'm okay. I can tell who's a good person. Because I know that they wear their hair a certain way. Or they wear their skirt a certain length. Or they, whatever it is. They have a necktie on or whatever it is. And that's legalism. And it is telling you, if I go through all these motions, I'm okay. But the gospel comes along and lifts the load off. Look what else happens with them. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. This is one of the things about legalists, is that they want to be seen. They want to be known. Why do you think those knuckleheads from that so-called Baptist church in Kansas go around and protest at funerals? They want to be seen. They want to be seen. Why do other groups do the things that they do? Remember back before TSA and all of that at the airport, you get inundated with these people that would come and bother you when you were waiting for an airplane. Do you remember that? What were they doing? They were wanting to be seen in their weird outfit, playing their tambourine. They want to be seen. Look at your own life. Are you just here because you want to be seen? Do you behave in a certain way simply so that others will notice? I remember years ago, I'll pick on him, I'll name names. Bill Gates famously got up and gave away huge amounts of money. Why did he do that? No, not why did he give the money, but why did he have a big press conference about it? He wanted people to know it. There are folks who go through life and do not behave that way. They quietly give out of sight of others. I remember when I was a young kid that our church where we attended was going through a building program, and we had a fellow in the church that was pretty well off. And someone announced at church that someone had given anonymously a matching gift, that whatever the church gave, this person would match it. And we all assumed that Mr. Bob had given that. And everybody was just amazed that he could give that much. Many years later, I was talking to my dad, who happened to be a deacon in that church at the time. And I mentioned how cool it was that Mr. Bob had given so much to help us build the building. And my dad goes, "You thought he did that?" He goes, "That wasn't him, it was Mr. Roscoe." But nobody knew. And Dad goes, "I know. But Mr. Bob acted like he had." My dad goes, "I know." And so Mr. Roscoe got his reward for that. Nobody ever knew except tiny few inside that knew where the checks came from. Be careful when you look at others and think, "Oh, surely that person must be X." There's a reason why I very carefully do not know what any of you give. I don't want to know. I have no interest in that, and I would never want to think that I would treat someone better or worse because of what they did or did not give to the church. That's just evil. And frankly, it may prevent someone from speaking a word of discipline for fear. Well, if I say that to him, he might take his money and leave. It happens, doesn't it? So that's what they do. They want to be noticed. Here is how they did it. They broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. Now you have to understand the culture. God had told them in Exodus to keep the law of God before their eyes, as though it were on your wrist or on your forehead. And they took it. Here's the danger of hyperliteralism. They took little scraps of paper and wrote the Ten Commandments on them and rolled them up and put them in special little leather pouches on their wrists, and they'd tie them around their head like a headband, so everybody can see that I'm remembering the law of God. Now, are they obeying the law of God? Now that's a different question entirely, isn't it? And in this case, the Pharisees, well, if you want to really impress folks, they may not notice that little wristband, better put a bigger one on. And so you have a bigger one on your forehead and a bigger one on your wrist so people notice. Oh, you think people don't do such things today? Careful. Be very, very careful. What do we do? We want folks to notice. The lengthening of their tassels. A teacher, a Jewish rabbi, wears a special mantle. They do it to this day. You'll see it. It's like blue and white, and it hangs around their neck, and that's their prayer shawl. But in this case, well, how much better if it was bigger? Size matters, right? So the bigger, the better. And they'd wear a bigger one. So folks would notice, ooh, look at that guy. He's really devout. The law of God, which we happened to talk about in our catechism as well, is nothing unless you obey. Most people today, most Americans especially, if you ask them, are you a nice person? Are you a good person? Who's going to say they're a bad person? And so what I love to do is talk to them about the law of God. Are you familiar with the Ten Commandments? Most people who tell you they are already breaking one of them because they're lying. But if we talk about the Ten Commandments, and if we don't focus on the things of God, which we know we do not love Him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, do we? We have erected idols in our heart. We've made up ideas about God that are our own opinion. It always amazes me, especially with Americans, but you see it around the world. People will have an idea, and because they had the idea, that must be the truth. Well, they'll say, well, I don't believe that. Too bad. It is amazing to me. Well, I don't believe in gravity. Try stepping off the monument. But I didn't believe in it. And yet you'll have people that say the same things. They'll say things about God. Well, I believe in a God of love, but not a God of judgment. Well, then you're not believing in the God of the Bible, or the real one. You're just worshiping something that you made up. Maybe you're worshiping fairies or something, but you're not worshiping the God of the Bible. And so you come to the second table of the law, and that's very specific: honor your father and mother. Have you always honored your father and mother? Even when you were a teenager? Well, not so much. Well, what about thou shalt not kill? I've got that one nailed. Except Jesus says, if you've hated another person in your heart, you have murdered them in your heart. Well, what about adultery? I haven't committed adultery. Oh, really? Jesus says, if you look with lust, desire for another person, you already have in your heart. How well are we doing? You're not to lie. You're not to steal. And so we look at just the second table of law and we know that we are guilty. We're guilty. The hardest thing to do is to convince a person that they actually are a sinner. That they have offended Almighty God. That their life is an affront to Almighty God. It is so hard to convince people of that. They will get angry with you. How dare you? You're judging me. No, I'm just pointing out to you what God's Word says. So they broaden their phylacteries and they stretch out their prayer mantle. What else do legalists do? It says they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues. There's another. They do things to be seen, and they want the first place. Have you ever been around where politicians are? Oh boy. The important ones want to elbow their way to the front, don't they? You see it happen on TV. You'll see one push one out of the way to get in the camera's view. You know what? We do the same thing, don't we? So many times. And legalists want to be seen. They want to be perceived as the leader, as the grand poobah, as whatever. They want the place of honor. Something else they love are titles. You ever notice when you get a letter from somebody fairly important, it'll have a whole bunch of letters after their name. What is that for? Well, it's to impress you. Yeah. Well, I'm the, doctor of this and master of that. And why do we do that? Well, to be recognized, to be seen as important. So they love those titles. So what is the difference in the life of the gospel person? They love the place of honor. They want to be called these things like rabbi and teacher. And Jesus begins to make a difference here. Because now he says, they love being called by men rabbi, verse 7. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Rabbi just meant teacher in Aramaic. But even that, we need to be careful with our titles, don't we? Reverend Dr. So-and-so. Yeah. Why are we doing that? What is that all about? One is your teacher. Who is our teacher? Christ. He has the right to the titles. King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one who deserves them. Do not call anyone on earth your father. For one is your father. He who is in heaven. I had a dear brother in Christ that I met many years ago at a church we attended in Minnesota. It was funny, this fellow was a dairy farmer, lived on a little farm there in Minnesota, and he got a tree dropped on him cutting wood. And here's a tip about logging. It's not if you're going to get hurt, it's just when and how bad. I mean, it's a dangerous profession. But he was cutting wood, got a tree dropped on him, broke his leg terribly, and now hit him with a dairy herd, could not take care of them. And there was a believer that happened to live on each side of him. And those two men began coming over to his house and taking care of his chores and taking care of him and helping him and his family and helping provide for their needs. And one of them brought him a Bible. And he was reading the Bible and he read this verse. Do not call anyone on earth your father. For one is your Father, He who is in heaven. And he saw through the whole system that he had been raised in. Why am I calling this guy Father when he's not my Father? The only true Father above is in heaven. And the Lord began to work in his life, and He came to know Christ as his Savior, and his first concern was for his family, and he started sharing the gospel with his family, and first his wife, and same story with her, and on and on. And he would just take him to this passage and say, look at what it says, I wonder what that means. He didn't beat him up. He just said, I was reading this in the scripture. What does this mean? And the Lord began to work in their families. Isn't it amazing what can happen when someone takes the Word of God seriously? Becky and I were talking this morning of, she and I have led Bible studies and been in churches all our adult lives. Most difficult thing to do among Christian people is to get people to take the Word of God seriously. To just take it seriously. When God says this, am I willing to obey it? It's amazing. So Jesus says, but do not be called rabbi. One is your teacher. You're all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders or master, for one is your master, that is Christ. Do you notice how the gospel-centered person is always centered on Christ? On the Lord Himself, not on people, not on some new somebody. You know, I joke about books. I pretty much only read books by dead guys. And there's a reason for that. I want to know how their life turned out. Did this guy stay true to the end? Or did he veer off course later in life? So as we look at this, he says, do not be called leader or master. For one is your master, that is Christ. And so the gospel-centered person is focused on his master, his teacher, his father. Look a little further on. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. You hear this theme over and over through Christ. Even on the night of the ordinance of the Lord's table and the night he is betrayed, what were they arguing about at the table? Who's more important? Who should be seated where? Aren't we amazing? We're amazing in that we will make that more important than anything else. The gospel-centered person does not care about who notices, who pats him on the back. They serve their master. What a blessing that is for a pastor when he has folks in the church that just love Christ and want to serve because they love him. I'm blessed. I am truly blessed. I am surrounded by people who love their Lord and serve Him. One of the wonderful things in a church that's working the way a church ought to work is that you don't have to be pushing all the time. Someone sees something that needs done and they just do it. I had help like that in the construction company. You could just count on them. They just do it. But in the church, it's even more so. I've had folks over the years come and say, well, the church should do such and such. And my response is always, great, do it. If you think the church is supposed to be, I don't know, taking a meal to somebody down the street, well then, go do it. It's amazing to me how people will, well, somebody should, you know. and nobody does. The greatest among you shall be your servant. When you see a group who are all about power and all about attention and all about titles, that's not servanthood. It's not. Are you a servant at heart? I'll be honest with you. There are days when it's easier than others. There are. Do you think it's with great joy that I answer the phone at 2 a.m.? Dream on. But there are times when you have to set your personal feelings aside and do the right thing. Husbands and wives understand that. I was just talking with Dave before the service of when we get married and we're young and we're just, you know, over the top in love with that lovely creature, you know, we think that oneness, that being one, means that. Oh, you know, we're just so happy together and we're enjoying each other so much. And the stark reality of the oneness of marriage takes place not in your 20s, but in your 60s and 70s. That's how it happens. But it doesn't happen in the 60s and 70s unless you've learned those lessons in your 20s, 30s, and 40s. That's how that happens. And as that couple grows in oneness and love for one another, it's amazing to watch. And yeah, are there couples where he or she says, this is not what I signed up for, and they're out the door. It happens. That's not a true marriage, is it? I've seen it. Watched it take place. And in the church, in the gospel, one of the things that God will be doing with you is He will be smacking you down on a regular basis, humbling you to the very dust. You know, in marriage, being humbled, it happens, doesn't it? If nothing else, children will do that for you. You know, the third poopy diaper between midnight and two. Yeah. Daddy, I'm sick. Bah. That's a pleasant one. And it will humiliate you. It will humble you. And God does that spiritually for us as well. There are times when the Lord lets us catch a glimpse of who we really are. There's that old Scottish line about, oh, would some power the gift it gives to see ourselves as others see us. 'Twould from many a blunder free us and many a foolish notion. And it was written by, I think it was written by Burns, but don't quote me. He was in church, and he could see a very well-dressed lady sitting in front of him with a very nice hat on, and he could see a louse crawling on the hat. And that's why he wrote the verse. If we could see ourselves as others see us, more important than that, if we could see ourselves as God sees us. And here's the amazing thing. When we see others the way they really are, many times our reaction is, I'm done with them. See if I'm ever good to them again. And yet God sees you and me as we really are. And the amazing thing is that He loved His people enough to provide their atonement. Christ loving His people, loving His sheep enough to lay down His life for them. Do you think He died for them because they deserved it? No. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the picture. The Lord himself said that he did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. As you look at your own life today, as I've been talking about the legalist and the gospel person, what describes your life better? Has your life been a series of seeking attention? Seeking for others to think that you're the really good person in the room? Or have you been humbled by the gospel to see that who I really am? I shared with you about a young man that came to see me one day. He had been here. He had visited here one Sunday. He'd been here and got very angry at what I was preaching, yelled at me, and stormed out the door. You get used to that when you're a preacher. It happens. A couple of months later, I was in my office and I heard this voice out in the outer hall there in the other building. Is anybody here? Can somebody help me? So I came out, and who is it but that guy? And I'm like, great. What's he here for? But he was weeping. And he said, I've got all these problems. And my dad said, isn't there a church across the street from you? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, go there. So here he came. And this fellow began unloading this train car load of his life, which was a train wreck. I mean, his life was a mess. And he's telling me just all the troubles of his life. And I just asked him, are you a good person? He goes, oh yeah, I'm a good person. He had just told me about the whole train wreck. But he's still a good person. And I said to him, well, have you ever told a lie? And he goes, you don't understand. I asked Jesus into my heart when I was 12 years old. I said, that's nice. Did you ever tell a lie? Well, maybe, you know. I said, well, have you ever taken something that didn't belong to you? And this man's eyes came as wide open as a man's eyes can come. And he said, I need to repent. I didn't even get to give him the whole load. The Word of God, the law of God, afflicted this man's heart, and he fell on his knees. Right, we were standing talking. He fell on his knees and began crying out to God to save him. What if I had said to him, well, that's nice that you asked Jesus into your heart all those years ago. You just trust in that profession of faith. That is not salvation. But I watched this man pour his heart out to God, confessing to God, not to me, who he really was. And he got up from his knees and we hugged each other and I prayed for him and gave him a Bible and he left. And about 2 weeks later, I get a phone call. Number I don't recognize, and usually I don't answer those. But I did. It was an Arizona number. I pick it up. Lady's voice on the other end. She says, do you know David so-and-so? I go, well, yeah, I do. She goes, can you tell me, did something happen to him in your office? I said, yeah. I watched him pour his heart out to God and repent of his sins and confess them to God. And on the other end of the phone, I hear this sigh. Oh, good. She said, they found him last night in Lincoln Park. He died of a brain hemorrhage. What if I had told that man, you're fine. You asked Jesus into your heart all those years ago with no evidence of Christ being anything to him. What if I said, you look hungry. Let me go give you something to eat. What if I said, maybe you need a motel room. Can I put you up in a motel room? None of those things would have saved that man but the gospel itself. And 2 weeks later, he was ushered into the presence of God. I saw it myself. That is extremely rare. I must warn you. It's extremely rare. Most of the time when people hear the gospel, they had to hear it 1,000 times. 1,000 before it ever penetrated. But today might be that day that all of a sudden God's word penetrated and light came in, and it's blinding. It may be that day for you today. That you have seen yourself as that legalist who's all about the title they've got or all about everybody noticing them. Look what Jesus says about it. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. How do you come to Christ? Humbly. Humbly. How do I believe in Him? Believe what this book says about Him. He is your Lord and your God. He is the atoning sacrifice, the only one that God accepts. The only one. There is no hope anywhere else. That's what's so offensive about biblical Christianity. No, it's not all roads lead to God. All roads lead to hell. The only road that leads to God is the one that He's ordained, and that way is Christ. And so, if you want to know where you're going when you die, the only way to find out is, what does it say in this book about Jesus? Believe in Him. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You would take the gospel today. May it affect hearts and lives today. May it affect mine. Father, guard us from legalism that tells us that we're okay. That tells us that we're important. Father, may we be humble before You, seeking only Your will. Lord, I pray for these dear people who have heard the gospel today. I pray, Lord, for the people who will hear it through the internet. May Your gospel save Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.